Good to be home for me. I have three churches I consider home churches because I travel 200 days a year. I've cut back maybe to 180 this year. But there's only three churches in the country where I think I've preached at least once, sometimes more, every year since I left the pastorate to go into mission work 8 years ago. And you are one of them. And so I want to thank you for being a home church to me. It really means a lot to me. And I love being an ambassador. I tell people about your church everywhere I go. There's a lot of unhealthy things happening in the American church today. And I love telling people about what God is doing here, how he's breaking barriers, taking you into the mission field of your neighborhood, your nation, other nations. I love it. And I love your pastor. I love what he said a moment ago. Friendship's hard for me. Pray for pastors and ministers. It's easy for us to get wounded and not trust very well. And I've been at times one of those with very, very few true friends. It's great to have a pastor that is a true friend and that I know will never knowingly do me harm. And so, man, I just love being with you. I even know where to park when I come here, you know? Got my own parking spot. You know, you pick out a spot, you know? It doesn't have my name on it. It's just kind of my spot, you know? So this is really a place I love being at. And thank you for letting me be here. The last time I was here, as Pastor Paul said, I was president of Life Action Ministries. Many of you know and love Life Action. Me too. It's nice when the Lord leads you to do something different, and you're not mad at anybody, and nobody's mad at you. It's kind of rare these days, I think. We're still serving Life Action when they need us. We just did their family camp, which is magnificent, a couple of weeks ago, and love the ministry. But last summer, God just got all over us that we needed to focus, that we're in the last lap now of life and ministry when you get to our age and our point of life. And we are absolutely consumed with one central goal, and that's finishing the task of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago. I mean, we're consumed with it. And honestly, we're spiritually embarrassed on behalf of the American church that we haven't done it yet. What are we doing? The Lord told us what to be about, and we fuss, and we fight, and we go after lesser things, and we hoard what we have, and we've got the people, we've got the money, we've got the technology, and most importantly, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit needed to do what Jesus told us to do. And we can do it, I believe, within 10 years. And it is our goal at Passion Promise Ministries. We want to be passionate about the promise of God. God promised us that when we go on mission with him, he'll fill us with his Spirit, he'll never leave us alone, and we can go to the ends of the earth, okay? And so we want to do that. There's about 2,800 peoples on this earth that still have nobody that even cares about them for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus said, when all of those have a testimony, they won't all come to Jesus, but when they all have a testimony, he said, the end will come. Man, I want to get after that. And so we serve churches, helping them think and get ready for what we call Great Commission Revival. Revival that doesn't just make us feel better, it sends us to the neighbors and to the nations. And then we're serving universities. We're doing a lot in university ministry. Listen, we are in nationwide collegiate revival right now. And we haven't been able to say that in decades. And so pray for us, because one of the key places God has partnered us with is Florida. And in the last year, I've spoken at about six, I think, Florida universities. We got more of that coming, particularly the Daytona Beach area this fall. And we're going to meet some this afternoon talking about what might God want to do in this region with collegiate ministry. How could we be a help in that through Passion Promise Ministries? And then the other thing we do is we serve missionaries. We do a lot of marriage work and soul care. Pastor Paul, maybe one day I'll call you and say, hey, would you lend us some people? Because one of the things we're doing at Passion Promise is keeping it simple. You know, we don't have a bunch of employees. My wife, I, and an assistant. But we got thousands of people that want to give some of their time to serve. And so imagine, we just several months ago, we went overseas, and there were missionaries whose salaries you pay, Baptist missionaries, and these missionaries needed a break, and they needed help with their marriage. It's hard to do marriage on the other side of the world. So we brought people who would change diapers for the glory of God, who would teach dance to missionary daughters who never learned, who would come in and kick soccer balls and throw footballs with little boys of missionaries. And we did back-to-back marriage conferences in a Muslim country and brought 16 people with us who laid part of their life down to serve our missionaries. We love that so much. Our missionaries are quitting at record levels. We got to do something about it. So pray for us. And at the end, Pastor Paul will show you a QR code for our ministry. And you can see our website, see how to pray. You can also, if you'll be able to, if you want to, just give us your email. And every week, we will, just about every week, we do posts. We call them passion posts. And follow us on social media, a lot of videos and things that we do to help and teach. Now, today, I want to join your church in the series that you're in. And I love being able to do that. I love that your pastor has just brought you through that great faith chapter of Hebrews 11 and talked about passing the baton of faith. Well, today I want to talk about passing the baton in troubled times. Passing the baton in troubled times. Our life is meant to be gospel-centric. It's meant to center around the gospel. You're not meant to be here because your mama or your daddy loved Jesus. You're not meant to be here because you want to be religious or you want to try harder. The gospel is meant to be the center of our life. And you can't love Jesus and follow Jesus and not pass this on to somebody else. We need to be about the work of sharing the good news. We need to be about the work of discipling others to do it. But the problem is we're doing that in really, really troubling times. And we often just don't know how to do that. The church in America has, I don't think we've done a very good job of training our people, discipling our people to know how to serve Jesus when times are tough. You know how you know that times are tough? You woke up on this side of the dirt this morning, okay? One day, for those of us that know Jesus, times won't be tough anymore. And if you're coming to church and you're coming to know Jesus so that things will be better and things will be all right in your life, that's good, but make sure you're on God's calendar, because God's calendar, that's going to happen in eternity. But right now, we're going to have some trouble. And we need to know how to live in the midst of it. Now, I can't answer all the questions today about why we deal with all these troubles. Why are there floods in Texas? Why do people die? And we don't understand all this. Now, by the way, tomorrow morning, my Passion Post is entitled, "Why, God? Why are you doing this?" I've been doing a series of videos. You follow us, you'll see these on social media. Say, what does the Bible tell us to do in times of tragedy? So, yeah, we need to understand that. But there's a more important question. What should you actually be doing? Right? Not why does it all happen? Unless we're God, we're not going to get all those answers on this side of heaven. But what do we do? What do we do when times are troubled so our life centers around the gospel and we're passing this baton to others? Well, the best way I know to handle that is to find out what Jesus did. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 6. And in verse 11, Jesus is halfway through his ministry, all right? It's about a year and a half into his ministry. And you can read the early part of chapter 6. He's just started to say things that were really shaking up the religious leaders and even the Roman government, who was worried about some kind of rebellion against Rome. Jesus said something like this. He said, "The Son of Man," and everybody knew he meant himself, "is Lord." He is Lord. Man, that was unimaginable to claim to be the Lord. And so what happens, halfway through his ministry, all hell breaks loose against Jesus. Listen to it in verse 11. "They were filled with fury." I mean, Jesus is loving people. He's the friend of sinners. He loved hanging around with people that everybody else rejected. He broke every barrier of his day, talking to women and Samaritans, different racial groups, all this. Jesus broke all that down, and they didn't love him for it. They hated him for it. Okay? They wanted to kill him for it. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. All hell breaks loose. What does Jesus do? You know what he does? He goes to have a meeting with the Trinity. The triune God meets together in verse 12. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Let me tell you, if Jesus needed to pray, even to pray all night. I think you and I better figure out how to bring some change to our prayer lives. Jesus, God the Son, communes all night long with God the Father, while God the Spirit is just pulsating through Jesus. And guess what? Because the Spirit of God lives in us, we can have the same meeting today if we want to. We've already done it right up here, okay? We can meet with the Trinity just like Jesus did. And then what did he do? Well, he chose ones who were coming apart. And he was the one who holds everything together. The one who holds everything together chose his best friends who were coming apart at the seams. Verse 13, when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. It means sent ones. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He was passing the baton to others. That's what he did when troubles came. And then finally, all hell's breaking loose against Jesus and his friends. And so Jesus went into the midst of the crowd, and all heaven broke loose through him. Listen, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. If we come to a place where we think we've got to find a way to get rid of our troubles, we're going to miss what Jesus wants to do in our life. Jesus said to his people in Matthew chapter 5, he said, when all kinds of troubles come against you, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because your reward in heaven is beyond what you can even imagine. If we miss that, if we're not willing to live in the midst of troubles and say, Lord, I don't like this, this hurts, I want it to go away, but Lord, if this is the way you can work mightily through me, bring on the troubles. If we're not willing to do it, we're going to miss what he wants to do in our life. So I guess it's good news, bad news. Bad news is, he ain't taking away all your troubles. He's just not going to do it. But the good news is, he's not going anywhere either. My friend Gary Witherall's wife was murdered by Al-Qaeda as missionaries in the Middle East. And he told me his favorite passage is when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He said, you know, the Lord's not waiting on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death saying, come on, you'll be okay, come on. He comes into the valley and walks with us through it. That's the good news. We've got to be willing, I think, to accept the teaching of one of my favorite teachers, A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can bless someone greatly until he wounds him deeply. Wow. Are we willing to come down from the mountain with Jesus, even into our troubles? Not out of them, even into them with him. Because that's the way he often works in this world. All over the world right now, God is moving in powerful revival. I believe in the last year, for the first time since the 90s, I've been able to say with truth and confidence that we are seeing revival in America again. But it's right now, it's been fairly limited to the students in this country, to middle school, high school, and college students. But around the world, that's not true. Around the world, almost anywhere right now that you can find where people are suffering in the name of Jesus, persecuted, where they're not allowed to do freely what we're doing today, God is working in ways we may have never seen since Pentecost. And I've told you when I preached to you before, one of the examples of that is perhaps the most evil empire in the world today. I mean, you could argue, there's North Korea, there's several of them, but it's hard to beat the evil empire that is called Iran. Now listen, I was talking to somebody in between services and he was saying, I wish we could know these things. I wish we could know these things. Listen, listen, listen to me. Do not take your spiritual truth from Fox News or any other news station. CNN's not going to tell you what God's doing in the world, neither is Fox. We got to dig in and find out. And here's the truth. The Iranian regime is absolutely evil. But the people have rejected it, and they're flooding to Jesus right now in Iran. So when we talk about a nation like Iran, we need to know. We're talking about now millions, millions of our brothers and sisters who just a few decades ago, it was almost impossible to find a born-again follower of Jesus except for the ones who were in prison preparing to be martyred. There weren't very many at all. Now, we don't know because it's a closed country. People, atheists, say there's at least a million. I think it's closer to five. But here's what we do know. Not that long ago, there were 75,000 mosques in Iran. 50,000 of them in recent years have shut the doors because nobody's coming. Instead, they are flocking to Jesus in Iran. There's all kind of new information coming out. I love this so much. There's an article from the Christian Post that just a few days ago about the dawning of this Iranian awakening that's happening right now. And this one pastor, he says, you don't understand evangelism in Iran. Imagine doing this in America. He said, I go to a party. He's going to a party. And I stand up and I announce, I'm a Christian. If anyone wants to learn about Jesus, I'm going to go stand in that corner. Can you imagine doing that in a party in America? He says, then I'm mobbed by people for hours until I'm completely exhausted. In Iran, the challenge isn't creating interest in Jesus. It's surviving the spiritual hunger and the regime that makes following Jesus so costly. He says, in Iran, faith has become both hope and rebellion. Iranian women share the gospel with strangers in bazaars. Taxi drivers turn their cars into mobile prayer meetings. Students risk being expelled to attend house churches. And they all do this knowing the consequences, knowing that Evan prison waits for those most effective in spreading the faith. I didn't share this in the last service. I just gotta share it. Some of our very, very, very best friends on the mission field right now. You help pay their salaries, and they were ministering to an Iranian couple and who said, "We need you to pray." They had escaped to a different country, and they were ministering to them. This is just in the last few months, and they said, "We need to meet with you. We need to meet with you." And they met with them, and they said, "We're going back. We're going back to Iran." He said, going back, why would you go back? You're under a sentence of 4 years in prison. You've already been in prison once. Why would you go back there when you're under this sentence for 4 years? And you have your wife here and your daughter here, our missionaries. Why would you go back? And this is what they said. They said, when I was in prison, in the morning when I would wake up, people would bang on the bars of the prison and they wanted me to sing. Because every morning I would sing. I would sing to Jesus. They said it was the only beautiful thing they would hear in the course of the day. And he said, I can't leave them alone there in that horrible place without somebody to share the gospel with them. And then he said, but before we go back to Iran, for me to go back to prison, would you pray over my wife and my daughter? His wife and daughter are weeping uncontrollably. And then he said, and oh, by the way, also before we leave, may I wash your feet? And the Iranian believer got on his knees and washed the feet of our Baptist missionary and his wife and then went back to prison. I don't know. I have no idea what's happened because the prison's been bombed since then. I don't know. But I know this. Wherever God finds people who say, whatever the cost, Jesus, I am yours. I don't want to suffer. I don't long for suffering, but I long for you, and I want to know you, and I want to be used of you. Whenever God finds someone like that, he does great and mighty things for them. Will you be that one? I love the Archbishop of Canterbury. Here's what he said. He said, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. Everywhere I go, they serve tea. It's time for the church in this country to start shaking things up. And not because lost people look at us and think that we hate them and we're always opposing them. Let's go among them like Jesus did. Let's go touch and love and heal and bring kindness and compassion. Let's pass the baton of the gospel like somebody did for us. Let's pass it on to others. Well, what did Jesus do? I want to show you three things Jesus did. And if Jesus did these things, we can do these things by his power. This is what you do to live a gospel-centric life, passing the baton to others when troubles come. Number one, pursue the victor, not the victory. Let me say that again. Pursue the victor and not the victory. In the Western church, one of the problems is, you can hear it in our Christian music. I love music. I'm a musician. I love to sing. I love it. So I'm not criticizing Christian music as a whole. I just think we need to really examine why almost every song, try it for yourself. Try to find a song that is about taking up the cross and following Jesus to suffering persecution. Try to find a song, a new song these days, that is about taking up the cross and going on mission for Jesus. Try to find a song that's about Paul saying, I want to know Christ and even share in his suffering, even in his death. Almost all of our Christian music today and much of our teaching is about how to feel better when we're troubled. Now listen, the Lord knows when a sparrow falls. I'm not trying to make you feel bad because you're troubled today. He knows what you're dealing with and he cares. But the primary purpose of our faith is not to feel better. The primary purpose of our faith is to glorify God, enjoy him together, and pass the baton to those that will spend eternity without him if they don't know him. And how will they know if we don't tell them? And so where you see revival happening around the world, they don't understand how the American church works. They're like, they'll hear some of our music and they'll say, well, we're never going to feel better. Prison doesn't feel better, you know? Torture doesn't feel good. It never feels good. But that's not it for us. They say, we have Jesus. He's our victor. He is enough for us. We love him. He provides everything we need. You know why people are coming to Christ in droves and Iran? Because they go, in fact, this was the words of one Muslim leader. What, from this article, what kind of people are these that they will suffer and die for this Jesus? Who is he? That's the purpose of our faith. Listen, Jesus is going to give us victory. Do you know how much longer your worst things you're dealing with, your health, your money, your job, your depression, your anxiety, you know how much longer that's going to last? It's going to be a blink of an eye. And in a trillion years from now, you'll still be saying, I have no problem except more of eternity of joy and victory and worship of the King. Okay? And so all that's going away soon. For now, let's pursue the victor. Let's grow in our prayer life. Jesus didn't go to people first when they wanted to kill him, when he realized all hell's coming against me now. He went to his Father first. He went for that meeting on the mountain with the triune God. And it's easy for us as believers to just kind of wander through life like this, feeling lost half the time. And listen, if you're lost in the wilderness, which would be better, to have an old map you can hardly read and you don't even know what the landmarks are, or a wilderness guide who comes along and says, may I help you? Can I go with you? That's what we have. We have a wilderness guide through all of the troubles that we face. And we don't need to go creating our own maps and trying to figure out what to do next. Go to the victor. He'll give you all the victory you need now and all you'll be able to handle forever and ever and ever. You know, sometimes when we're really suffering, and when we see this horrible kind of suffering where we just go, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. I'm writing about that these days, doing videos about this, children killed in floods. I mean, it's easy for us to just say, God, this doesn't make any sense, and it never will make any sense. One of the advantages of growing old, I'm getting older now. You know, your pastor and I can look back now. He's not as old as I am. I don't think you're as old as I am. No, you're not. Now, he's shaking his head. No way I'm as old as you are. But we can look back now and I can say, you know what, 20 years, I didn't understand that, whatever that is, but I do now. I can see now the good that God brought from it. And some of it wasn't good. There is evil in this world. Bad things happen. They're not good things. But Romans 8:28 says God takes everything and works it for good. But you know what? We don't have just 20 or 30 years. We have 2,000 years. 2,000 years of history to look back and know that God's people have always suffered and have always said, this makes no sense. Imagine you're walking down the streets of Rome and you're a follower of Jesus and you're looking to your left and your right to see if anybody's coming for you, and you see a friend running down the road. Come quickly, come quickly. They've got your son. They've got your wife. They've got your daughter. They're taking him to Diocletian. They're taking him. They're taking him. And you go and you realize the emperor, what he does to believers. You know your family is going to be tortured to death, and you're trying to break through those to save them, but there's nothing you can do. And you watch it. You see it with your own eyes, the heartbreak of it. And you, why, God? Why? I do not understand. But there was another man living during those days, and his name was Tertullian. And during that horrible time of persecution, Tertullian wrote to the emperor and got right in his face. He said, do what you want to, but understand this, emperor. The blood of your martyrs is the seed of the church. And 2,000 years later, here we are. Christianity would have died what looked like a small sect if it hadn't have been for those laying down their life and others going, why would they do that? Just like they're doing now in Iran. Listen, God is always at work. He's at work on your sick day, okay? When you can't move, when you are broken, God is still at work, and he'll show us all the time how that works. But even in those moments where we go, I don't see it, I don't believe I'll ever see it, he's still there. He is not going anywhere. He'll always be beside you. Anybody know the name of the first missionary woman from America to die on the mission field? I'd be stunned if anybody knew. I never heard of her until recently when I started doing this research. Her name is Harriet Newell. And Harriet Newell in 1821 arrived with Adoniram Judson and others in Burma and India. And she got very sick immediately. 2 months. She was on the mission field 2 months. She had no accomplishments, no converts, and she died. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the other missionaries, the few that are there, are like, God, are you in control? What are you doing? What is going on? Her last words are often beautiful and powerful and emotional. Hers were just kind of strange. Here's what she said. She lifted her hands with her last strength, and she said, oh, glorious intelligence. And she died. I bet they were waiting for something a little more emotional. Oh, glorious intelligence. But people began to think about that a little bit. Word began to spread across the Christian world, back to America, of this woman who were their last words, in essence, said, I don't understand, nobody else understands, but your intelligence is glorious, mine is limited. So I say with my last words, oh, glorious intelligence. And it began to spread, and people began to think about that and think about that. And one day there was a woman named Mary Slessor. Mary Slessor was one of the first female anti-slavery missionaries. She was crying out against the evil of slavery and crying out for abolition of slavery as she was reaching people for Jesus. And she's lying on her deathbed. What's her last words going to be? She decided to quote Harriet Newell. Oh, glorious intelligence. God, you know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but your intelligence is glorious. And then the famous abolitionist, John Brown, at his execution. Did you know? If you research, you'll have to research deep to find this, because people didn't know what it even meant. His last words before they're executing him, oh, glorious intelligence. He quotes Harriet Newell. And then there was a physicist named James Clerk Maxwell. And James Clerk Maxwell, if you have one of these and you use one of these, it's because of James Clerk Maxwell. He was the first one to understand, to be able to really understand the principles that would lead to telecommunications. And he loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was a scientist who loved Jesus, who was one of the most intelligent men of his day. And when he was dying, his last words, he quotes Harriet Newell and says, oh, glorious intelligence. And now here I am, 200 years after Harriet Newell, and I'm quoting her too. There is nothing you ever lose forever when you suffer with Jesus. Nothing. So, be intensely with God first before you intensely manage problems. before you go after all your problems to try to figure it all out, go intensely be with God and see what He'll do, not what you'll do next. All right, second thing, choose chaotic community. Choose chaotic community. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. Jesus, think about it. Jesus chose government tax collectors, a radical government protester, white-collar business people, and blue-collar rednecks. Those are the people he's... There wasn't one person that he chose that really made a whole lot of sense. That's why I love this silly little pretend letter. I put it on the screen if you want a picture of it, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Okay, this was a pretend letter to Jesus. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you Matthew's been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. He probably was. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings. They've both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. And one of the candidates, however, does show great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, keen business mind, contacts in high places, highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Do you know why Jesus chose such a messed-up crowd? To pass the baton of the gospel so that throughout all of history, not one person here ever has to feel unqualified. But you got to recognize what church is meant to be. It's supposed to be chaotic community. Right now, we got American Christians wandering all over the place. I'm going to go to this church today because I got my feelings hurt over there, or this pastor's feeding me, and that pastor didn't feed me as well. That really concerns me. Listen, we all need to be fed, but if you can't feed yourself, something's really, really, really wrong, unless you're a baby. We expect babies to need somebody else to feed them, right? But when you grow up, if you can't feed yourself, you're disabled. Something has gone seriously wrong. And so it used to drive me insane as a pastor for people to, I don't think I'm being fed. Listen, this church is not meant to be a fast food joint where you pull in to get your favorite spiritual food and pull back out. You're meant to be a chef school, okay? You're meant to be here to help others learn how to lay out a gospel banquet for those to feed on who need to be fed because they don't know Jesus. And so that means you're going to get your feelings hurt. Hang in there. It'll be all right, okay? You'll mess up. Others will mess up. This is going to be chaotic community, but you got to decide. I can't do without it. You can't do without a small group, prayer people to pray with you, and people to worship with and love. And man, this church does it. Hey, listen, if you ever get to the point where your feelings are hurt and you're just call me up. We don't hide our number or our email. Call me up because I want to tell you, this church does it better than 99.9% of churches in America. So don't run away from it. Just work through the chaos. It's meant to be chaotic. It's okay. All right? It's all right. Will you come down from the mountain with Jesus? That's what the disciples did. They came down, they were a mess. Jesus knew they were a mess. And then Jesus modeled for them the last thing I want to share with you to do when troubles come. Keep the king and the kingdom first. Keep the king and the kingdom first. Jesus didn't go to the Senate, the Roman Senate. He didn't go to Caesar. He didn't go to the Colosseum or the Super Bowl, you know, where the big events were. He had bigger plans than that. He wanted to invade all of life. So he went to his neighbors. He went to the broken and hurting people that nobody else seemed to care about. And he took his friends with him. And we see it right there. There's this great crowd. And they're from all over Judea and Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon. Those folks weren't liked a whole bunch. And you know what they did? They healed hurts, they battled evil, and they blessed everyone. That's it. That's how you keep the king and his kingdom first. If you want to evaluate your life with Jesus, are you healing hurts, battling evil, and blessing everyone? This is what the people of God are meant to be doing. So, I said it earlier, it's your neighbor and the nations. God wants to bring you to your neighbor and to the nations. Are you a part of healing somebody's hurts? I guarantee you, there's a dozen ways you can do that through this church. This church will take you with them to heal hurts. All you got to do is ask. Are you battling evil? Here's a problem. It concerns me that we seem to think in this culture, that in this nation, the best way we battle evil is through politics. How would that work out for you in Iran? You don't have any political ability. I admire people who are godly politicians. It's not my field, but I think there's five areas in my life, five things that I'm involved in at least, that I look at it and I say, can change the world. That can change the world. God does that, it'll change the world. None of them require an election of anybody, okay? Now, the greatest movements of God in this country have sometimes resulted in elections and have resulted in justice being done. So we elect a person president, for instance, who will abolish slavery, right? But you know what? You know why those things happen? Because of great spiritual movements in the community of people in this nation. Study it. Study the great revivals, the great movements of God. Study how it all has happened. And if we will say, we're going to battle evil, how are we going to do that? Sure, if God calls you to politics, be involved in it. But you don't have to do that to battle evil. You battle evil two ways. You battle evil, back to that first point, by going to the victor and knowing him and saying to him, fill me with your spirit every day, because then the demonic forces around us have no power over you when you're filled with the spirit of God. And then you battle evil by going and touching those who are victims of it and loving them and bringing mercy and justice with you everywhere you go, so it rolls from your spirit-filled heart like the mighty waters from heaven itself. That's how we battle evil. And then you get a church like this that can break those barriers and come together like most churches won't and find your unity in Jesus, our great victor. But he's called you to the nations too. He's called you to the nations too. You can't just stay here. How can every single one of you be a part of going to the nations? There's some great things right now God is doing in missions. I know you guys are involved in the Timothy Initiative. Unbelievable, incredible move of God. I want to show you something that for me, because of its focus on finishing these last people groups who nobody cares about for Jesus yet. They're not just unreached, they're unengaged. We don't even know who they are sometimes. We've heard about them, don't even know. No one's ever been to them. We don't even know. Maybe there's already believers there in some of them, but nobody knows. And there's something called Project 3000 through the International Mission Board, and we're helping facilitate getting, our goal is 300 missionaries in the next 3 years. If that happens, I believe we're on the road to finishing the task Jesus gave us to do. I think we can see it if I live a normal lifespan. I think we can see it in my lifespan. And we are, the reason I know this, we already have 40 of these 300 on the ground as we speak. These are two-year salaried missionaries. Most of them are young. Some of you are candidates right now. I mean, if you're 21 or older, you're a candidate. But you know what? You could be retired and do this too. It's 2 years, you're fully salaried, and the goal is for every one of these missionaries to engage or at least encounter and research at least 10 of these unreached peoples. Do the math. If we've got 300 and we got now less than 3,000 of these people groups, we finish the task if we follow up on what we learn. And it is so powerful to see what God is doing, to hear the stories. And so our ministry is joining with the International Mission Board to figure out, where do we find these missionaries? I want to show you a video, because at the end of this video, you guys just freeze it at the end, because there's going to be a QR code. You can scan it, and this is not the QR code I mentioned earlier. This is a different one. You can scan it, and you can become a virtual explorer. These missionaries are called explorers. But imagine the support they need, the help they need, the prayers they need. The young man I'm going to show you is a dear friend now. He'll be with me for a couple of weeks overseas in 3 weeks from now. And we call him Reese. That's not his real name. But he just finished 2 years and saw God move in such powerful ways. Very few people have seen this video yet, but you're going to. And this is what lights my fire. And this is how all of us can be involved in going not just to our neighbor, but also to the nations. Watch.
To go where no one goes, to reach those who've never heard, we join in this great pursuit of those long untouched. so that Jesus' name may be worshipped among every nation, tribe, people, and language, no one unengaged, and all given a new hope. I remember hearing this for the first time and thinking, this is crazy. The reality is that there are 3,000 unengaged and underage people groups that are left, and they haven't heard the gospel yet. So our question is, why is that? Why haven't they heard? And this is the purpose of Project 3000. We are sending 300 young adults to go out with local partners and do these research expeditions to figure out what types of future engagement is possible for the gospel of Christ to be spread to every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now, it's not going to be easy, but Jesus has given us the command to go. We need more who are willing. God is inviting us to be a part of His ministry to the ends of the earth, and we just need to be willing to say yes. So how can you help? Be willing to pray, give, and go. Pray for Project 3000 and those we'll encounter. Give to our project as a participation in growing God's kingdom today. And go. Contact us to go. We need more people who are up for the call. So the question really is, what are you willing to be a part of for His kingdom?
That's the QR code. Take a picture of it. Learn how you can be a virtual explorer and be a part of this. Man, there are about 70 in the pipeline right now. So it's not far away from coming about in the next 3 years. What if your church said, we're going to help, we're going to make sure, if it's not one of us, we're going to find somebody. There's going to be somebody from our church. Can you imagine using the app that Project 3000 uses where you can see in real time what the missionary you're praying for and supporting is doing and who they're identifying and reaching and encountering and engaging with? And these are bold missionaries. So they're out there with nothing but an interpreter and come to a fork in the trail. Lord, do I go left or do I go right? Can you imagine them by satellite going, help me pray, I don't know what to do. And you're right in the middle of that. That's Project 3000. And that's one way. There's many, but that's one. And it's one we're pouring our life and ministry into, that we can go love and pass the baton to our neighbor, yes, but also to the nations. Now, if you're going to do this, you're going to hurt, you're going to weep, you're going to struggle. So I want to finish with this. Perhaps the sickest person I ever knew was a man named Paul Stewart. Sickest person who was still alive. I'd never seen anything like the physical suffering he dealt with. And I wrote about it in our book, The Passion Promise, that is the inspiration for our ministry name. Paul had Parkinson's disease, diabetes, kidney failure, his toes were amputated, he was almost blind, he'd had several strokes. But every time I saw him, Jesus radiated from his life. His whole life was Jesus. And he fought through the suffering because he knew the Lord was using it somehow. Paul was one of those people as a pastor. When he called, his call just went straight through. Assistant didn't have to ask me, just put it straight through. So Paul calls one day and I said, Paul, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing so great. Being able to share the gospel in the ambulance right now. And it's just a great day. Having a stroke. And I said, Paul, wait a minute. You're having a stroke now? Yes, Pastor John. He said, I need you to be quiet because I'm losing my voice and I have some things I need to say. So I shut up. But I had one of those little old cassette recorders. This was years ago. And I put the phone on speaker and I'd sit it by the phone and I turned it on, and I'm glad I did. Because he got to the hospital, he did lose his voice, he slipped into a coma, and very soon he went to meet Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like to take that little recording and give it to his family with Paul's very last words? Would you like to hear them? He said, Pastor John, every day we have 1,440 minutes to live, every one of us. How much time do we spend with him in prayer or in sharing him with others? I ask God every single day to come alive in my life, to make his resurrected life a reality for me. And he does it every single day. I want a testimony of what God is doing today. People around us don't want to just hear what God's doing in your life. They want to see it. And he said, Pastor John, people look at my life and they say they're amazed. Well, my God is amazing. And with those words, he died. 1,440 minutes. That's what you get. This day and every day, that's what I get. And we get to decide what we do with them. Troubles are coming. They're not going away. But with those troubles comes the power of the Spirit of the one who bore every one of our troubles on the cross. And he is right now here for you and with you. And he's calling to you and asking, what will you do with this next minute that can transform all the other minutes of this day and beyond? Stand up with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to use this moment well. In just a few of these minutes, we'll walk out these doors and onto our life. Let our life be centered around the gospel and passing this baton. And do right now in us what you want to do to make that possible in Jesus' name. Now listen, some of you don't know Jesus. You came in here wondering, maybe thinking this was about a religion, and you're going, that's not what I expected. Great, we've all been there. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and while we sing, you got some folks here that will meet you right here and pray with you. You can meet Jesus today personally in a life-changing way. Jesus called it being born again, getting a brand new life. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't need that? So if you need that, come. Don't be afraid. For the rest of you, maybe some of you need to join me here at the front. This is one of my home churches. So I'm going to be down here praying for you, with you, and for my own life. For this minute God has given me in this time, in this season. And if you want to come and pray and say, Lord, I want to give you all my troubles and ask you to enter them so that I can be gospel-centric in my life and pass the baton of faith to somebody else, then you come. Come on, let's come. Let's respond. Let's pray. And let's seek the Father now.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.